Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. Hear these words from the Lord. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eat in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of you will give an account of himself to God. Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you that through your word we can know you, that we can be encouraged and challenged in the ways that we do not live according to your standards and your desires for us. Father, we pray that you would teach us, have our ears to be open to hear and our hearts receptive to hear from you. And Father, in the end, would you conform us more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we pray this in his name. Amen. You can be seated. Good morning. Welcome again to Blacksburg Christian Fellowship. We're delighted you're here with us. Again, a happy Mother's Day to those whom that is applicable to. We've been walking through the book of Romans for just a little bit, a couple years, and we're continuing. We're getting close to the end. I hope that you don't long for the end of the book of Romans, but you wish it could continue. And today we're dealing with this issue that's happening within the church of opinions. It's all about opinions. And we live today in a world of opinions. Much of our conversation in daily life revolves around our opinions and others' opinions. Things like politics, sports, business even, money, parenting. So much of what we communicate tends to be our opinions about these subjects. One of the places that opinions reign supreme is this week when all the students leave. And some of you love it, think it's the best time of year in Blacksburg, and others of you are so sad to see the students leave. It's an opinion, right? Now, there are often facts and foundational truths that guide our discussions, our decisions, our opinions, but it still doesn't change the fact that much of what we can communicate and live out in our life is an opinion. And the problem is when we have opinions between two different people, things can get a little heated, right? They can get a little chippy, a little controversial, but it's over opinions. And this is kind of happening in our passage today, that it has to do with opinions, or some translations use the phrase disputable matters. So it's things that aren't just rock solid, but there's this issue among believers over opinions. So Paul, up to this point, the last few chapters, has been addressing how we live out our faith in Jesus Christ. He's dealt with our interpersonal relationships with one another, and how that we deal with one another in the church, that it's marked, it should be marked by genuine love for each other. He's even talked about our relationship with the governing authorities over us, and how do we respond and submit to the governing authorities. We've even learned a little bit to live for the time when Jesus is going to return. That should lead us to live holy and righteous lives, characterized by putting on the Lord Jesus. So he's been dealing with all this kind of how to live the Christian life, and he continues because there's this issue, this specific issue that is most likely happening between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. So they have different backgrounds, they've come to faith in Jesus, and now their opinions of how to live out their faith are causing issues with each other. They have different opinions. Mostly, Paul uses two examples here on eating, what type of food to eat, and then what days to celebrate as better than other days. What days are more important than other days? These are opinions. But what's interesting is that Paul, in this passage, is not so concerned about the correctness of their opinion, but more so he's concerned about how they treat each other based on the differing opinions that they have. What's happening with these two different groups of believers, the weak and the strong, as Paul says, is that they are quarreling, they're despising, and judging each other. Brothers and sisters in Christ are at odds, and it's not good. And this is the danger of opinions, isn't it? That we can tend to believe our opinions are completely factual in every way. And that when we believe that about our opinions, that means everybody else should believe the same thing as me, because I'm always right. Always. That's the danger of opinions, right? We can even get to the place where we would call our opinions biblical truth, and really, I don't understand why nobody else believes this. What's your problem? You should believe this too. This is right clear in the Bible. Well, Paul says these issues of eating and celebrating certain days over others are opinions. And this is what I think he means by opinions. I think Paul means that opinions are applications of biblical principles that are influenced by the strength of the person's faith. Opinions are applications of biblical principle that are influenced by the strength of a person's faith. Now, opinions differ from what I would call convictions or persuasions. Think of a bullseye with three levels. In the middle are convictions. The next level you could call persuasions, and then the outer level you could call opinions. Now, things in the middle, conviction-level beliefs are non-negotiable truths that really center on the salvation in Christ alone. That if we differ on those issues, then I think it's okay to quarrel over those issues. The gospel is clear that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that by grace we can be saved through faith, not of our own doing. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. If anyone adds to that truth of the gospel or takes away from that truth of the gospel, then go ahead and fight. Not physically, but verbally. Go after it with somebody. Because they're changing the core foundation of what we believe, of the center message of the scriptures. Then we can get out from that to persuasion level that we feel very strongly about, that are tied to truths in the scriptures. But what Paul's dealing with is as we're getting further and further away from those core truths, and we're trying to figure out how do we live out our life based on what we know principally that the Bible teaches. And the danger is we can be acting and believing things that are at the outer edges of this, but treat them like they're in the core center. And when we do that, we can get to the place that these believers are, where we're quarreling and despising each other even, and judging. Really, you think about this, the question becomes, in your mind, what is necessary, absolutely essentially necessary for someone to become a Christian and truly follow Christ? It's a good homework. Make the list in your mind and see, does it really line up with the simple and clear truth of the gospel? Or are we adding some unnecessary things to become a believer that are good things to live out in our Christian life or seek to? I mean, does somebody have to hold the same view about how worship is done? Do they have to hold the same view about alcohol as you? Do they have to hold the same theological framework that you have? Do they have to hold the same view of baptism as you? Do they have to hold the same view about how you should dress when you show up to church? Do they hold the same view about what color the carpet should be? Because if they don't, then we're in trouble, right? What's wrong with them? We have all kinds of issues in our life like this that are opinions. And Paul is talking about eating meat. That there are some who believe that they can eat meat, really eat anything. And others are under the opinion that you should only, they and others, should only eat vegetables. Now, for some of you, when you read this, you're immediately thinking, what is up with these crazy vegetable Christian people? Like, what is the deal? Who would ever think that, right? I mean, some of you could go weeks, if not months at a time, without a vegetable, right? You'd like to. I know kids, maybe. I mean, if the only vegetable that existed were lima beans, I'm out. I'm going in the only meat camp. Unless they're swimming in butter. Amen, right? That's it. So this is the problem, though. There are these believers, followers of Jesus, that are convinced that they should abstain from meat. They should not eat meat. It's not just a random thought. It's most likely connected to the fact that this meat may have been sacrificed to idols, or it hasn't been prepared in the proper Jewish dietary laws. And so it's unclean. And so they, because Paul says they are weak in faith, they don't understand yet, they are saying that they and all other believers should abstain from eating meat. And when they believe that, they see anybody eating meat, they start to judge other people for their eating of meat. Paul calls them weak in faith because they don't quite understand yet what God told Peter in Acts, when God said, what God has made clean, do not call common. God said, eat all of it. And yet, for some reason, these believers aren't there yet. They're not convinced yet that this is the right thing. But the problem, again, is not eating meat or abstaining from meat. It's how they're living out their opinion about this in relationship to each other. Look again at verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. That is a strong word, despise. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. There is now disunity, despising judgment in the body of Christ over meat and vegetables. That's where this has gotten to, over certain days different from other days. What neither camp realizes is what Paul says at the end of verse 3, for God has welcomed him. They're despising it and passing judgment when God has welcomed this person into his family. God's not despising or judging them based on this opinion. He's welcoming them in, and God is going to grow them over time, sanctify them to become more and more like Jesus. So Paul says, look, you meat eaters, despising the vegetable eating brothers and sisters, and you abstainers judging those that partake, this is a problem. You have an issue that isn't even an issue, it seems, with God, because they're in the family of God. This is so condescending and judgmental. God says, no, we don't do that in the Christian life. When it deals with opinions based on those who are weak in their faith or strong in their faith, we don't despise or judge. Now, there's probably lots of ways we could talk about how we do this today, that we try to apply biblical principles, and we may apply them like they're rock-solid views that every believer should take all the time. Food isn't really that issue for us, but maybe alcohol is. Maybe there are some of you that believe that moderation is appropriate for the believer, while others may think, no, we should abstain from alcohol all the time. That you have differing views on that. Schooling can get to this place, that we believe there is an absolutely correct way to educate your children. Other people think there are different ways to do that. How we spend our money, what kind of vacations we go on, what kind of cars we buy or homes we purchase. We have differing opinions on how to apply the principle of being a good steward of our money. What type of movies are acceptable for believers or not? Politics is a clear example that we can become so convinced on either side and just so confused and frustrated as why people vote the way they did that's different than us. How could they not see it like we see it? I mean, you can think in your own life, what are those issues? And if you're not sure, you can imagine those moments either outwardly, but maybe even more likely inside your heart. You are judging another believer for what they do or believe. You sense it in your heart. You're looking down on them for some opinion that they hold and their effort to follow Christ. You're judging them. Now, before we go further, we have to address the fact that Paul is not contradicting himself when he's talking about judging other believers. Because in another place in Scripture, he says that we should judge each other. And so the question is, what's the difference between these situations? Well, in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is encouraging the judgment of believers upon other professing believers. And in that situation, in 1 Corinthians 5, it deals with things of holiness and righteousness, topics directly addressed in the Scriptures. And Paul says, in those moments, you should judge one another for the purpose of pushing people towards righteousness in Christ. In the situation in 1 Corinthians 5, it's about sexual immorality. There's not a debate about what is sexually immoral or not, according to God's word. And so there is sexual immorality happening in the church, and God says, as they have not done anything about it, the church has ignored it. This is what Paul says, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders?" He means non-believers, non-Christians. "Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." In this situation in 1 Corinthians, there's not an opinion about whether the sexual decision by this man and woman is an opinion. Is it right or not right? No. Paul says it's clear that it's sin, and so we need to judge. We need to pursue righteousness and push people towards that. But in our case here, it's about opinions. And God says, do not despise or judge each other based on opinions. Really, instead of assuming the worst in our brothers and sisters in Christ, we can seek unity and encourage them as they're seeking out to live, they're seeking to live their faith before the Lord as best they can. And Paul gets into this even more in the next session, why we should not despise or judge. He continues his teaching by pointing out that only the master of a person is able to judge the actions and belief of their servant. The end of verse 4, he says, his own master, well, let me find it. It is before his own master that he stands or falls. That is, as the weak or the strong live out their convictions in Christ and either eat or abstain, they are going to have to deal with their master. And the point Paul is making is the weak is not the master of the strong, and the strong is not the master of the weak. Look in verse 7 and 8. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. In the end, we are the Lord's. He is our master. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, in Romans here, they're despising and judging one another. And as one commentator said, what they're doing is they assumed the prerogative of God, who alone is the judge of his own servants. They've raised themselves up to this position where they have judgment power over another believer. But Paul says, no, in the end, we all answer to the Lord. Now, God may use us, other believers, to encourage our growth in faith. He will use us to question our opinions and to filter them through the Scriptures. But in the end, we are the Lord's and He is our master. Now, this is hard, because we really do, at times, we want the best for others, and we want them to grow. In this passage, Paul wants the weak believer to grow. He wants them to feel the freedom in Christ that he has to eat what they want. But for some reason at this moment, the weak believer still thinks it's best to abstain. And so what is the strong to do? To encourage, to teach, to stir up, but not despise or judge, which will cause discouragement or disunity. I mean, this is where churches split, right? That believers get so fired up over opinions about style of worship, or the stereotypical, the color of the carpet, or the fact that the coffee's not fresh roasted in between services. I mean, how dare they? Or whatever it is, right? All of a sudden, these opinions that the Bible does not directly tell us what to do or believe about, we become so heated on them that we divide. And this is the danger for these believers in Rome. I mean, again, you have to think in your own heart, my own heart, have I ever looked down on another believer over an issue that is not central to their salvation? Have I ever looked at another believer and thought, I can't believe they said that. I can't believe they're talking about going to see that movie. We need to pray for them, which may just be language. Really, I want to judge them for their decision. But don't they know better? Don't they know better? I mean, it gets to the place like we're not allowing anybody in Christ to actually still be wrestling with sin, growing in their faith, and moving towards maturity. It's like they should be there already, because the danger is we probably think we're already there, that we're fully mature. And so we tend to despise or judge somebody else. You know, sometimes I think even the stronger in faith can maybe be the weaker because of the judgment of other believers and the lack of encouragement and support for the growth of the weaker brother or sister. Here's what I think is the key verse in all of this. It's the end of verse 5. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Each of us, whether we are weak or strong in our faith, needs to take what we believe, run it through the filter of the Bible, and determine that we have made a good decision, and then live that out. We don't run our beliefs or actions through the filter of just church culture. We don't run our beliefs or actions through the filter of family tradition, conservative or progressive political policy, or education or business or social media filters. No, the Word of God is our God because it is inspired and without error from God, God's Word to us, then it is our authority. We read the Word of God. We see what he has said. We filter that in the power of the Holy Spirit and seek to apply it as faithfully as we can before the Lord, convinced in our own mind that we're making a good and wise decision. That's the goal. And then we encourage each other in that. We wrestle through that with each other. Now, sometimes we're not sure what to do, and this is why we're here. This is why God puts us in a body of believers that we can say to each other, I'm not sure what to do here. What do you think is the right decision? How would you live this out? It really takes humility to say, I don't know what to do. Can you help me? Tell me your thoughts on this. I just experienced this earlier this week. Some of us, a few elders and a few other men in the church, went to a conference called Basics. It was a wonderful time. But we had about 7 hours in the car there and 7 hours, well, not the car, the church van, luxury accommodations. 7 hours in the van there, 7 hours in the van back, right? You'd be so happy, wouldn't you, if you were in that van for that long? But here's what was so great. So many conversations were had. And a lot of the conversations were just, hey, here's this topic. What do you think about this? How would you live this out? What advice would you give to a believer about this? Should they abstain from this or partake in this? What do you think? Just lots of random different topics to fill the time, but it was a way to sharpen each other. Instead of looking down when somebody says, no, I believe this, you go, well, tell me more. Help me understand why you apply the principles of the Scripture in that way. And it was so wonderful to sharpen each other. And so that's what we can do. Instead of despising or judging, we seek to learn, to grow from each other. In the end, we are the Lord's. We have God-given authority in our life that helps us, that pushes us towards Christ. But in the end, we answer to the Lord and the Lord alone. And that's how Paul finishes this whole teaching. Verse 10, the second half. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Every single person will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Even those of us in Christ, we will stand before the Lord and give an account for our life. That's what Paul says in verse 12, that we will stand, we will bow, and we will give an account of ourselves to God. Yes, non-believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but so will everyone who is in Christ. So what's the difference between brothers and sisters in Christ here in Romans 14 that will stand before the judgment seat, but all non-believers? Well, non-Christians, because they have not trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, they will have to give an account of their works. And because they are still in sin, they will be punished fully and finally and completely separated from God for an eternity in hell. And so if that is you, if you are not in Christ, there is this moment coming that you will stand before the Lord. And if you have not repented and turned to Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, you will suffer the punishment due for your sin. You will give an account for your works. And in the end, it will leave you separated from Christ. But there is good news that if you turn to Christ, if you place your trust in His payment for your sins, then you too will be saved from eternal judgment and join the rest of those of us in Christ who will be judged not for our sin, but for our faithfulness of how we serve the Lord and pursued His glory, the expansion of His kingdom based on the gifts He's given us. See, this is beautiful. We don't have to get it all right. We have different opinions we're trying to figure out. That's not what saves us. Christ saves us. But then we have this moment as believers, we will stand before the Lord, and our judgment is based on our faithfulness. Our sin is already paid for. Not in part, but the whole. It's been nailed to the cross, and we bear it no more. But we will give an account for how faithful we were to use the gifts God has given us for His glory and His purposes. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 3 when he talks about building for the Lord either with gold, silver, or precious stone, or wood, hay, and straw. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only through fire. He will be saved even if the works are burned up. What Paul is getting to is that we need to faithfully pursue living out our life before the Lord, to honor Him, to please Him, as faithfully as possible. This is the judgment that we will face. We will, all of us, will stand before the Lord. And we will give an account. This is partly why at the end of chapter 13, Paul says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. What better thing than to put on the Lord Jesus, to faithfully, by the power of His Spirit, to live out your faith, fully convinced in your own mind. Then you can stand before the Lord with joy. It's all about faithfulness for us. And the believers here are despising and judging instead of faithfully living out the encouragement of one another, the building up of one another. This isn't Paul's idea either about standing before the Lord. If you look in verse 11, this is what God says. This is quoted from Isaiah chapter 45. The Lord says, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. Paul isn't saying you're going to do this. God is saying you will stand before me. This is weighty. It is heavy to know that each of us will bow before the throne and give an account to the sovereign, all-powerful creator, the one true God. This, Paul says, is why we don't despise and we don't judge each other on matters of opinion. Because as we seek to live out our faith, fully convinced in our own mind, in the end, we will answer to the Lord and the Lord alone. And so when our brother or sister in Christ makes a decision to watch a certain type of movie, we don't judge or despise. We praise God for their desire to faithfully serve Christ as their master, and we rest in his judgment over them. When parents send their kids to a certain school, we don't despise or judge. We praise God for their desire to faithfully serve Christ as their master, and we rest in his judgment over them. When brothers and sisters in Christ spend their money in ways that we may not, we praise God for their desire to faithfully serve Christ as their master, and we rest in his judgment over them. When our friends vote for a certain candidate, we don't despise or judge, but we praise God for their desire to faithfully serve Christ as their master, and we rest in his judgment over them. We do all of this because we know that whether we are weak or strong, we must be fully convinced in our own minds, because we too will stand before God and give an account for our lives. There is no quarreling over opinions in the body of Christ. There's no despising or judging each other in matters of opinion in the Christian life. There's no being master over one another. There is only the pursuit of faithful obedience as we are fully convinced in our own mind and then stirring one another up towards love and good deeds. If we eat to honor the Lord. If we observe certain days, we do it to honor the Lord. If we abstain to honor the Lord. So in all things and in all ways, we seek to honor the Lord. Father, we praise you for your goodness to us. We praise you for your grace and your kindness. Father, we praise you for the body of Christ, that we can not live despising or judging one another, but we can remember that we are yours, that you are our master. We're not each other's master. You are. And Father, that we can be fully convinced in our own minds, seek to live out our faith as faithfully as possible, knowing that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Father, help us to remember that we would not be a people that despise or judge one another, but instead that we would stir one another up. We would encourage one another, push each other towards holiness and righteousness. We praise you, Father, that in spite of our opinions, that we're in your family, that you've welcomed us. We praise you for that, Father. Help us to live out these truths you've taught us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.